Tonight, I'm going to be sharing a word from 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been kind of preaching from 1 Peter the last couple times when I've spoken on Sunday nights, because it's a passage that the Lord has put on my heart for 2024 for me personally, and I pray that I can communicate it and share it in a way that is uplifting and encouraging to the church as well. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll be reading the first 10 verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. I respectfully invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God just for a few moments. The Word of God says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Please be seated. Before I get into the word tonight, I just want to start with a short mental exercise. I'm going to ask you guys to think about something maybe a while back, maybe more recent, from your past, and kind of reflect on a few things. I want you to think about the time when you were in elementary school, maybe first, second, third grade. Maybe you remember that, maybe not. Do you remember who your best friend was? Can you remember who your best friend was in elementary school? And now fast forward 10 years or so in high school. Can you remember who your best friend was in high school? Or come to present day. Who is your best friend to this day? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe for some of us, it's the same people as it was in first grade. But for the most part, those people are probably different along the way. Because as we grow, as we mature from a physical perspective, as the stages of life go on, relationships change. Situations change. The people in our lives change. And it's the same is the case with other things in our lives as we grow and mature. Maybe food. When you were a kid, you ate whatever you wanted or whatever your parents gave you, didn't think twice about it. As an adult, you have to put a little more consideration into the things you eat for your health. Or the way you spend your free time. As a child, you spend your free time playing or learning. As an adult, we probably spend our free time catching up on chores that we've put off for too long. But it's natural, as the stages of life go, for relationships to change. Relationships with people, relationships with different things. And the same thing is true spiritually. As we grow and mature spiritually, our relationships will change. Spiritual maturation and growth involves changing relationships. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. Because we are a work in progress, and we are growing up into salvation and are being built into a spiritual house, as the text said. And we are a spiritual house that's being built on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And this cornerstone in ancient times was this large stone that was perfectly selected, perfectly placed, and positioned and chosen so that it could be a reference and a guide for the rest of the structure that was to be built. And if we are being built upon the cornerstone that is Jesus, if our church is being built on the cornerstone of Christ, and our lives are being built on the cornerstone of Christ, everything else that follows will be guided by that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, as we grow, we value certain things differently than we used to. We become more like Christ and submit to his will and prioritize the things that have eternal results. Is it your primary concern and desire to build a stronger relationship with Christ? Because then all of the other secondary relationships with people and different things in our lives will change. So we're going to look at this passage where Peter is writing to these believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire who are going through a difficult time, but he's reminding them of some things. Some things we're going to look at that change, some relationships that change as we mature spiritually. And the three relationships that we're going to look at is one, our relationship with God's word, two, our relationship with the world, and three, our relationship with the church. So point number one, as we mature, as we grow spiritually, our relationship with God's word will change. The spiritually maturing Christian has a growing desire for the word of God. Verses 2 and 3 that we read say this, like newborn infants long for spiritual, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter is encouraging them, desire, long for this spiritual milk. And this spiritual milk that Peter is talking about is the word of God. We know that from the previous few verses, that the word of God is what he's telling them to long for, this word of God that's being preached to them. And he uses this metaphor of a baby who desires and cries out for spiritual milk so that they can be sustained and they can grow and fed. But it's this metaphor is used differently than it's used in other places in Scripture. In the New Testament specifically, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, uses this metaphor of milk and maturity, and he says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." Paul was telling them that they're immature. He was using it in a negative tone, right? He was kind of rebuking them for not growing in their maturity. Similarly, and yet differently, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, in his attempt to communicate the supremacy and excellency of Christ, at the end of Hebrews 5, in the beginning of Hebrews 6, he says something similar. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Once again, he's using it in a negative tone. You're immature. You're not growing. On one hand, you have Paul speaking to Corinth saying, you're living from the flesh. You're immature. You're still with milk. On the other hand, the author of Hebrews is saying, you still need to be taught to repent from dead works. You have empty religion. And both sides of the spectrum are a sign of immaturity. But here, in the passage we read tonight, Peter is actually saying that it's a good thing. Like, he's not speaking to immature believers as Paul is or the author of Hebrews is, because actually he's speaking to mature believers. We know that because in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Although you did not see Christ, you believed in him. Although you did not see him, you loved him." And so their faith was strong, their faith was solid. And so Peter is saying, yet, even though your faith is strong, you need to long for the word of God. You still need to have this longing. And he says that once, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, you will have this longing. We have a joke in a running joke, Emma and I, and our family, that when I go grocery shopping, I always come back with random assortment of things that were not on the list. And it's because I go to Costco. And, you know, they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing at Costco. I go there with a list, specific things, but of course I go hungry and I eat all the samples and I get a taste of the samples and then I can't help myself but buy this bulk thing that's intended to feed a family of 10. And all of a sudden, because I had this taste, I couldn't help myself and I wanted more and I wanted more. It's the same thing with God's word. When we experience his goodness through his word, we can't help but desire more and seek more and pursue more. And a baby's desire for milk, going back to this metaphor, is rooted in their need and dependence on it for sustenance. They depend on it. That's why they cry out when they want milk, is because they depend on it to grow and to sustain them. And there's two stories in scripture that are simultaneous, back to back, in Matthew 19, that I'm not going to read for the sake of time, but we're familiar with them, and I think they perfectly illustrate the need for dependence from Jesus' own words and interactions with people. And it comes in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13, where you have the story of the parents who bring their children to Jesus so that he will bless them, and the disciples rebuke them, and Jesus says, No, bring the children to me. Bring the children to me. And he blesses them and he says, the kingdom of God is for those such as these. Interesting. So you have these children who were brought to Jesus. They didn't come on their own accord. They were brought to Jesus by somebody else. They were young, so I'm sure they were not familiar with Jesus' teachings. They were familiar maybe in a very limited way with the law of God. And yet Jesus says, the kingdom of God is for those such as these. The very next story in scripture, I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, is the story of the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus on his own accord with a good desire. How do I become saved? And Jesus says, you do this, this, and this. And he says, I've done all of that. You see, the rich young ruler was familiar with the word of God. He knew and he obeyed. And Jesus says, okay, then sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. But he goes away sad. And Jesus proceeds to say that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the difference? This child, the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. This rich young ruler who obeyed the word, knew the word, Jesus says it's difficult for someone like this to enter the kingdom of God. Why? I believe it's dependence. A child is willing to be dependent. A child has no problem being dependent. That's why you write them off on your taxes. They cost money, and the child doesn't care. They will depend. They depend on their parents. They depend on their father, their mother. Whereas a rich person, well, they have all the wealth they need. Why? I have security. I have safety. And this rich young ruler wasn't willing to let go of these material things because that was his security. And Jesus said, come follow me. And he said, no, I can't. I can't do that. How am I supposed to trust you? I have everything I need. I'm secure. And the key was dependence, I believe. A child is willing to be dependent. And we must be dependent on God and his word for every aspect of our life. It needs to be the first, second, third, fourth line of defense. It shouldn't be something that we break out in case of emergency. It should be the first place we go and the last place we go and everywhere in between, in the sorrows of life, in the joys of life, in the mundane times of life, in all aspects, in every situation, in the way you run your business, in the way you go to work, in the way you interact with people. We must depend on the word of God. Because spiritual growth is not necessarily how much Bible you know on an intellectual level. It's how much you depend on the Bible and on the word of God and on the word who is Jesus. You can know God's word and not depend on it. But you cannot depend on God's word without growing in a knowledge of it. As you depend on it, your knowledge of it will grow because you're driven deeper, deeper into his word. Jesus says in his own words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Christian who is not maturing does not even realize that they are starving spiritually. But the mature believer knows that if they get away from this word, they will begin to be malnourished. May God help us have a dependence on his word. Second point, as we grow spiritually, our relationship with the world will change. We will grow in our willingness to be rejected and put to shame for the sake of Christ. In verse 6, it says that whoever believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Now, how do we reconcile this with some words of Jesus, like those in John 15, verses 18 and 19, where he says that the world will hate you because they hated me first. The world cannot love you because of me. If you are in me, the world will hate you. So how do we reconcile this statement of Jesus with what Peter is telling us and those believers, that they will never be put to shame if they believe in Jesus? Well, I think to understand this, we have to look at Jesus himself. Because verse 4 says that Jesus was rejected by men, but chosen by God. And Isaiah 50 verses 6 and 7 puts it pretty interestingly, because it's this messianic prophecy and it's talking about Jesus, and it says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. You see, Jesus didn't flee from disgrace. He was disgraced more than anybody that walked this earth. He suffered, he was spat upon, and he was killed in a humiliating way, naked on a cross. And he says, I did not turn from that disgrace that man brings, the disgrace of man. I wasn't afraid of that. And then it says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. So Jesus says, I didn't turn from disgrace. I didn't turn from being spat upon and ridiculed and mocked. And yet, I was not ridiculed because God was with me and God helped me. In the face of man, Jesus on this earth, in his death, was mocked and put to shame and humiliated. But in his resurrection and in his return, he will only be glorified and praised and honored by all lips. Because when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who put our faith in him will be honored. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. When Jesus comes back and the whole world, even those who rejected him and put him to shame, will no longer be able to put him to shame because they will see the truth. They will recognize the truth. They will see that, and our faith will be vindicated. Our faith will be vindicated, and even more so, we will not be shamed by the judgment that is coming on the world. Rather, we will be honored on the day of judgment because Christ will be glorified and honored. And you know, those people who rejected him, those people who stumbled on the cornerstone rather than building on it, there's two responses really that they're gonna have on that final day to us, those people in our lives. Maybe there's people in your lives who you know have rejected the truth. There's two responses they'll have when Jesus returns. It's either gonna be, I wish I would have listened to what you told me. I wish I would have believed what you told me. Or they're gonna say, why didn't you tell me the truth? And if that doesn't put, you know, create like a pit in your stomach, you have a pit in your stomach just thinking about that, that somebody could have heard the good news, could have heard the gospel through you, and they didn't, and that day comes, and they think, why didn't that Christian tell me? Why didn't he tell me about the truth? This should burden us. This should be something that drives us to share the gospel and be willing to be put to shame for the sake of those who don't know Christ, because they're going to suffer so much more than we will suffer in the few years here on this earth. And we must have a desire and a willingness, a growing willingness to be put to shame so that God can be glorified and so that people can know him and be saved from the destruction and from the judgment, that they too can experience the love and the saving grace of Christ that is found only when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's an NFL quarterback, American football player named Kirk Cousins, and he's very outspoken about his faith, very outspoken. In interviews all the time, in documentaries, on national television, in front of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, he talks about his faith. And he's not afraid to say that he believes in Jesus Christ for his salvation. And he was in an interview, and they asked him this question: have you ever been disrespected because of your faith? And his answer was kind of surprising to me, because like I just told you, he's very outspoken about his faith. He said this in summary: no, I haven't, because you can't be disrespected if you don't have boldness, and I haven't had enough boldness. Do we have the type of boldness that leads us to be disrespected for our faith? Because Jesus says the world will hate us. Are you willing to be disrespected for your faith? Are you willing to lose friendships? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Because that's what it takes. That's what it takes. The spiritually maturing Christian has a growing willingness to be put to shame for the sake of Christ and for the good of those around us who don't know Christ, so that they can experience eternal life in heaven with Christ. Third point, as we grow spiritually, last point as well, as we grow spiritually, our relationship with the church will change. Our relationship with the church will change. Our relationships within the church, with one another, will be identified first and foremost by love and also by all of the fruit of the Spirit that are present in our relationships with one another and in the way we interact with each other. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are the living stones. Take a second, look to your right, look to your left, look behind you, look in front of you, look at the people in this sanctuary. These are the living stones that God is using to build up a spiritual house. These are the living stones that God is forming and placing in the specific places that they are to build up his spiritual house, where he gets glory and honor and praise. And it's interesting that at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that the reason that he calls the people to holiness, one of the reasons that he calls these Christians to live a holy life, is for the sake of having brotherly love and a pure, genuine love. And then he begins chapter 2 by saying, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So you see, brotherly love fosters relationships with one another. You're willing to sacrifice with each other, for each other. You're willing to put aside your ego for the person next to you. You're willing to help those around you, even if it means it costs you something. You're willing to forgive and be kind and love. But these sins that Peter lists here, that he says put away, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these are all sins that are completely destructive to relationships with one another. They're all relational sins. They're all things that are a hindrance and make it impossible to have a true, genuine love for one another if these are present in our relationships. And isn't it ridiculous to think that we, who are the living stones that are part of the spiritual house, are capable of knocking down the stones around us that are part of the same structure, those above us, to the side of us, below us? How ridiculous is that image that a stone in a structure knocks down the stones around it, that it depends on, that it needs, the stones that God is building up. Because when we do this, when we tear each other down, when we put each other down, when we disrespect each other within the church, we are in direct opposition to the work that God is doing. And that is a scary thing to think about. But on the contrary, when we are encouraging each other, pouring into each other, building each other up, showing brotherly love, when the fruit of the Spirit is present in our relationships, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, when that identifies our relationships, then we are working in collaboration with God to build his church, to build his spiritual house. So are we helping build the church, or are we tearing it down? Or are we doing both? Because it is possible, based on biblical precedent, to simultaneously be used by God to build the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and tear it down through the flesh. Where God is working through you, through the gifts of the Spirit, and you're tearing down what God is building through the flesh. And I want to show you, this is biblically present in the church in Corinth. Because in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that they have all the gifts. They have all the spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up the church and for the common good of the church. It says that in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and 14, 12. That is the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And so God gives that to the church in Corinth, but then three chapters later, which I read earlier, you see that Paul is rebuking the church in Corinth for their strife and living by the flesh. Strife is bitter conflict. So on one hand, they have the gifts of the Spirit, which are intended to build the church. And on the other hand, they are living by the flesh and they are tearing down the church with their strife. This is going on in the same church at the same time. That's why it is so necessary that we recognize our need not only for the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are not a sign of spiritual maturity. That is clear in the church in Corinth. Paul says you're immature, yet you have all the gifts. It is a gift after all. It's given to you freely as the Holy Spirit wills. We have that in our church. We have people with the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that takes discipline, that takes growth, that takes pruning, that takes time. The fruit of the Spirit is a sign of spiritual growth. And I pray that we be a church that God blesses with abundant spiritual gifts, and that we be a church whose relationships are identified by the fruit of the Spirit, and that the fruit in our church is bountiful. That our relationships with one another are strong, that we are working in step and in stride with the Holy Spirit, not one hand helping, working for God and one hand working against God. We want to be fully moving forward so that as a community we can grow spiritually and our church can grow and thrive according to what God has planned for us. Lord, help us be a church full of the gifts of the Spirit and a church full of the fruit of the Spirit. So in summary, if we are maturing, our relationships are changing. It is impossible to mature spiritually without growing a dependence on God's word. It is impossible to grow spiritually without a growing willingness to be shamed for the sake of Christ. And it is impossible to grow spiritually without a growing love for the church. That's what I hope we have. That's what I long for. What makes all of this possible, all these relationships, is our relationship with Christ Jesus. All our relationships are built on that cornerstone, which is Christ. And if that cornerstone is right, if that's the priority in our lives, then everything else will grow and be built upon in the same way. Based on that perfect cornerstone that's perfectly placed and the perfect guide and the perfect reference for the whole structure, for the whole spiritual house. So is Christ the cornerstone of your life? Let us do some self-reflection. Let us think about that this week. People reject the cornerstone of Christ all the time. We say yes, it's easy to say, but people reject it all the time because they want to build something else that from what God is building. We must make sure, we must reflect and look at our own lives and listen to the Spirit. I pray that the Lord helps us continue to grow and mature in Him so that every aspect of our lives will bring glory and honor and praise to God, and that He will build this spiritual house into one that stands strong for Him and that has an impact for the kingdom that is greater than any of us could imagine. Amen.